Good morning, Cornerstone. I hope that you guys are having a great morning so far. I wanted to start off by sharing a story with you that I came across this past week, and I think it's in line with what we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks in regards to faith. Once upon a time, as Sandy shared with us last week, there was a little girl who lived in a two-story home with her mom, her dad, and her siblings. In the middle of the night, the girl awakens because her eyes are burning, and she starts to rub them and opens them to see that her room is filled with smoke. She jumps out of bed and the floor feels warm. She runs to the door and opens it, but is overcome by the flames and shuts the door as she starts to cry out for help. She can't hear anything or anyone above the noise of the fire. Then she sees red and blue lights on her wall and runs to the window to see if it's a fire truck. It is too dark outside to see, and the smoke is so thick that her eyes are welling up with tears. She struggles to open the window and hears yelling and noise outside, but can't see anything. She calls out for help and hears a man yell up to her, "Sweetie, your family is all safe, but the only way out of your room is out of the window. I need you to carefully climb out of the window." She yells back, "But who are you?" He answers, "I'm a fireman. Please, trust me. Several of my friends are here with a blanket to catch you. You need to jump before the fire reaches your room. You must hurry." She climbs out onto the ledge, feeling her way, but is blinded by the smoke and her fear of looking down into darkness. She feels the cold under her pajamas and the wind in her hair and suddenly realizes just how far up she is. "I can't. I'm too scared," she cries. She's about to climb back in when she hears a different voice this time, a deep, calm voice that she recognizes. "Honey, this is Daddy. I need you to do something for me." And she turns slightly and says, "What is it, Daddy?" He says, "I need you to turn around and jump." "But I can't see. I'm scared," she cries. "Then don't turn around. Just let go and fall back. I am here and I will catch you. I'm your dad and I love you and I will not let you hit the ground." "But I can't see." And he calmly responds, "But I can see you. Let go and fall back, and you will soon be in my arms, and we will go and get some ice cream together." She takes a deep breath, and she holds it, and she closes her eyes, and she lets go. She begins to feel her body falling backward away from the house into nothingness. And for a few seconds, it almost felt like she was floating on air, and then swoop, she opens her eyes and sees her dad smiling from ear to ear as a fireman cheer in the background. "I love you, Daddy," she whispers. Then Dad touches her nose and says, "I know. I love you too. Thanks for having faith in me." Faith is when you let go and trust God, not because you can see or understand everything, but because you know that he loves you and he will not let you hit the ground. He loves you and he will catch you. Faith is not just believing that Dad will catch you. It is letting go and falling back and putting that belief to the ultimate test. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can trust you. We can trust you, Father. And Lord, I thank you that just like the story has said, you will never let us hit the ground. You are right there with us. So, Father, as we continue this series on faith this morning, Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us would leave this place encouraged, Lord, to trust you just a little bit more. And we thank you so much for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What an awesome summer series that we've been able to walk through for the past couple of weeks. I hope that you've been blessed, encouraged, and motivated to believe God for more. As we've been studying and looking at Ruth in 1 and 2 Samuel, I believe that there are so many nuggets that we get to take away from those stories that we can apply to our own lives. I would encourage you that if you've missed a week, go onto our website and look at them because I believe that each and every one of them will bless you and you will be encouraged. Just to do a little recap for this morning, Pastor Sean started off our series by talking about Ruth and how Ruth chose faith and she chose to do the possible while waiting for God to do the impossible. Pastor Brandon then went into 1 Samuel and he talked about how Samuel's faith began and it began because of his listening posture. Pastor Rowena shared with us through a very great video asking who are we going to allow to take the seat? Are we going to take the seat or are we going to allow God to do it? Do we want God's best or our best? Then Pastor Travis encouraged us that when we take steps of faith, we are taking steps with God. Pastor Jason then encouraged us by allowing our everyday fears to promote an everyday faith in Jesus. And just last week, Pastor Sandy invited us to invite Christ into our everyday choices. Well, now what? What do we do? Our sermon series ends today. What will we do with all the teaching that we received on faith? As we've been studying, walking through this series on faith, I don't know about you, but it's caused me to look at my own life and how I view faith. Now, there are some areas where I get an A+, and then there are some areas I get an N for needs improvement. I recognize that my issue is that I'm a control freak. I am severely OCD. I am severely OCD. I'm a planner, and I like everything to be just as I planned it in my mind. And as my husband already amened, if it is not the way that I planned it, it does not look pretty for him. But I do. I make plans, and I say, God, here's my plan. Make it work. I'm trusting you to make my plan work. But that's not really faith. I give God my plan, and if plan A doesn't work, plan B is right there. And if plan B doesn't work, Anidra doesn't stop there. C and D are right around the corner waiting. But how many of you know that's not faith? Truly having faith is not giving God your plan, but asking him what his plan is and trusting him to make it happen. It's not believing that he can, but it's knowing that he will. For some of us, trusting things like that we can't see, just like that story that I just shared, is very difficult. If we can't see how it's all going to come together, if we can't see how God is going to bring it about, we begin to panic or worry. To worry means to be anxious, and we know what the Bible says about that, that we should be anxious for nothing. So worry and faith cannot coexist. We have to make a decision. Are we going to have faith or are we going to worry? But we're human, and I get it. It happens sometimes. We do worry. But some of you may be just like me, and you're planners. We make plans for what our careers will look like, what our finances should be like, what our kids will grow up and be like, even who they will marry. We even have a long list of who we may want to marry. And we give that, we have this long list and we give it to God, but that is that his plan? And if that plan doesn't work out the way that we want it to, what is our response? How do we respond to that? We make plans. It's an intention or a decision about what we're going to do. Well, faith is a decision as well. It's a settled confidence that something that is not yet seen but promised by God will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. You see, plans are great. We just have to be flexible just in case our plans don't match up with his. And we have to be careful how we respond if they don't, because there's always someone watching, and we can teach a valuable lesson in our response. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel 17:1. And it will also be on the screen for you to follow along as well. Second Samuel 17:1 says, and let me bring it close for my eyes. Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed. This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. But Absalom said, summon also Hushai the Archite so we can hear what he has to say as well. When Hushai came to him, Absalom said, Ahithophel has given this advice. Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion. Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice Ahithophel has given is not good this time. You know your father and his men. They are fighters and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with the troops. Even now, he is hidden in a cave or some other place. If he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, there has been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom. Then even the bravest soldier whose heart is like the heart of a lion will melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a fighter and that those with him are brave. So I advise you, let all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, be gathered to you, with yourself leading them into battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it down to the valley until not so much as a pebble is left. And if we jump down to verse 16, it says, now send a message at once and tell David, do not spend the night at the fords in the wilderness. Cross over without fail, or the king and all the people with him will be swallowed up. Now here in this passage, we're reading about Absalom, and he's seeking the advice and making plans to kill his father, David, and take his throne. And then in verse 16, we read that now the message is being sent to David that indeed his son is making those plans to kill him. Now, as we read this, we have to stop and think as a parent what it must have felt like for David to hear the news that his son had betrayed him, that his son was going to kill him and take his throne. Now, I know that when David saw Absalom for the first time, he didn't hold him in his arms and say, oh, my darling Absalom, you're going to grow up, you're going to be strong, and you're going to take me out. No. No. I can't imagine that that's what David was thinking. I know he had great plans in mind when he thought of his son, David. And it's amazing because here we have David, a man after God's own heart, a man of faith, a man who loved the Lord with all his heart. Now, he had his ups and downs, and he made his mistakes, but he tried his best to live his life in a way that would please God. And he really did love the Lord with all his heart. But yet, he had his children. He had Absalom, who was trying to kill him. He had Amnon, who raped Tamar. And Solomon, who I thought almost had it together. God gave him such great wisdom, but he had an issue with women. What did David pass on to his children? Now, as I said, David had his highs and lows, and he tried to do what was right. But in all his efforts to do what was right, what was the message that he passed on? Did he forget to teach them to have a heart after God like he had? Did he forget to teach them to love God with all of their heart and to have faith in God no matter what things look like? Don't take matters into your own hands. What was the message that David shared with his children? Now, again, although David made mistakes, I do believe that there are some things that we still can learn even from his mistakes. But if we look at our lives, what are the things that we're passing on to our children? Maybe we're not a mom or dad, but what about our spiritual children, our nieces, our nephews, our godchildren? What are we passing on to the next generation? And I'm not just talking about kids' church kids. This is not a call for you to volunteer. Trust me, it's safe. Whether your kids are 30 or 3 years old, they're still teachable. Now, some may be a little bit difficult than others, but they're still teachable. What message do you want to pass down to them? I have over 200 kids here in Activate Kids Ministry, and I didn't give birth to them all, thank God. But those kids know that they are my babies. I consider them to be God's first, your second, and mine third. And those kids know that. They know that I love them with all of my heart. But they also look to me to teach them the word of God. But more than anything that I could ever say, they are watching what I do. And I'll share with you a prime example. For anniversary Sunday, my husband and I, we made this plan that we were going to surprise my son and we were going to buy him this vehicle. And I did all the legwork in the world, letting everybody know, I'm going to buy this car. Don't bid, don't bid. And the bid starts, and I was outbidded immediately. And I was okay with that. I was okay. I said, okay, God, you must have another plan. Well, as soon as the auction was over, someone comes to me and says, well, I have a car you can buy. And it was the exact same price that my husband and I were willing to spend on the auction. And I immediately began to just cry. Now, no one else knew why I was crying but me and that person. And the kids ran over to me, Pastor Nija, I'm so sorry. Are you mad? Are you mad that God didn't answer your prayer? And I said, oh, no, 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 no. I'm not upset about that. No, God didn't work. It didn't work out the way that I wanted to. But I knew that he had a better plan. He was already working in the background. So I had to share with them that because they knew, wait a minute, she told us that we have to trust God even if it doesn't work out like we planned, but yet she's crying because it didn't work out for her. They were watching my response. I could say everything I wanted to say to them, but they were watching what I did. They were watching my actions. I remember being about 10 years old, and I don't remember why we were at my aunt's house, but we were at my aunt's house, and I'll share with you, before I even share this story, that I called my aunt this week and I asked her permission to share this story, because I believe that as we were looking at some of the items that you were believing God for, I believe that this is something that will encourage you. But we were at my aunt's house, and I can't remember why we were there. It might have been Christmas, Thanksgiving, birthday. It doesn't matter. If a tooth is falling out, my family comes together. We all pack up like sardines, and we're there. And if we notice when somebody isn't there. And I looked around, and I'm like, my uncle isn't here. He knows better than that. He better have a good excuse why he's not here, because we had to come. And so I looked around, and I'm like, he's not here. And so I remember thinking to myself, now I remember I shared with you last year when I spoke that I was an opinionated little girl. I was 10, but going on 30. And I wanted to know where my uncle was. Although it was none of my business, I wanted to know. And so I asked my aunt, where's my uncle at? And I know that my mom probably nudged a hole in my back, because everybody knew not to ask where my uncle was. But I wanted to know, so I asked. And I don't remember exactly how this came about, but she told me that my uncle was having an affair. And he told her that he didn't love her anymore. He didn't want to be with her. He was upfront with where he was going and who he was with. He would buy gifts for this woman. He would spend weekends away. And she even told me this week as I called her, she said, I would pack his bags for him and ask him if he want me to make his breakfast. I'm like, what? What? Are you cray cray? I'm like, what are you thinking to do that? But although all of this was going on, my aunt wouldn't say one bad thing about my uncle, and neither could we. She would cook his breakfast. She would pray over him. I mean, she did it all. She had a respect for him that only could come from God. And like I said, I remember thinking she was crazy. And I know that when my aunt and my uncle stood before God and they made that commitment, I know that that's not the plan that she had in mind for her marriage. She had no idea that that would happen. But you see, my aunt, she was a woman of faith. She was a woman of faith. She knew the word of the Lord for her marriage. She sought the Lord and she prayed and she got a word. And no matter what my uncle was doing, no matter what things looked like, she stood on that word. And as a child, I remember sitting back and watching her. And this past week, as we had a conversation about it, she said, I never knew you were watching. I said, I was watching everything you were doing. I was watching your response. Because of her faith and because of her prayers, not only did I watch God restore their marriage, I watched God, my uncle, say yes to God. I watched him give his life to the Lord. And because of her prayers and because of her faith, my uncle passed away a year ago. But right now, he is in the arms of Jesus because of her prayers. That was about 10 years ago. I was about 10 years old when that happened. But I remember that story like it was yesterday. I remember her response. My aunt didn't sit down with me and say, Anidra, this is faith. This is what faith is. She didn't. It was nothing that she said. It was her response that taught me faith. Just like David, my aunt was betrayed by someone who had her heart. And I know it hurt. I know it hurt her. And I know it hurt David to hear the news that his son had betrayed him. I know that that hurt. But you see, even in the situations that hurt, the challenges that we face that hurt, there is always somebody watching how you respond. When we face these challenging situations and we try to exercise our faith in those times, we have to understand someone is looking at how we respond. What lesson are you going to teach them? With all that we've learned about faith, what are you going to teach them? You see, just like situations like this, these kids are watching everything that we do. We'll either teach them faith or hopelessness. Which one do you want to pass on? Each Sunday, we have an altar call, and those kids, they're coming up to the altar. They're believing God for mom and dad to get back together, for mom and dad to get a better job, healing in their body. We do pray for cats and dogs, but we are believing God for you. And I'm not, you know, and I want to know, the question that I have for you, are you showing them to have faith no matter what the situation looks like, to trust God no matter what, if the plan, if the prayer works out, that it works out just like we planned it, or if it doesn't, are you teaching them to still have faith? Now, I'm not trying to say that anyone here is a bad parent or a bad role model, because trust me, I've made my share of mistakes in both. But one of the things that Wendell and I try our best to do is to teach our kids faith, because we know in Hebrews it says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. When the Lord asked Wendell and I to pack up our bags, to leave our jobs, to take our four kids, and relocate to 13 hours away to be interns, that was a huge step of faith. And I remember people coming up to ask us, why are you doing that? And my kids, they saw those, they heard those conversations. And I remember them looking at us very nervous, like, are we sure we want to go? And I was nervous. But Wendell and I, we kept believing and we kept reassuring our children that this is what God has asked us to do and we have to be obedient. And because of that, our kids not only saw us get a place with no income, how we did that, it was only God. But they saw me get a job just 2 weeks after being there. And if we fast forward, the time was time up for us to leave there. And a position had opened up for Wendell and I to pastor together. And we were like, great, it's going to be great. We got the kids excited. They were so excited. We went to visit. We couldn't find a place, but it's okay. We'll get one when we get there. The plan was we're going to get there. We'll stay in the hotel for about 2 weeks, and we'll find a place. Well, 2 weeks turned to 2 months. I never knew that it would be so hard to find a place. Either we couldn't find a place because of the amount of kids we had and they thought the kids would ruin the place, or our income didn't match, was far less than what the other applicants had. Wendell was ready to take our kids and go home. But I remember that day in the hotel, we prayed and we said, this is what God has asked us to do. We got to stick it out. We gotta believe that God has a plan. We gotta trust him. So we gathered our kids, and I remember praying from Malia to my oldest Jaden. We each prayed and we said, we're gonna believe God. He brought us here. He's not gonna leave us. So about a few days later, we go and we look at this place. It was beautiful. It was clean. It was everything that I wanted. It was great, and I remember going in and thinking, there's no way we're going to get this place. I know that there are 50 people looking at it, and as soon as we turned in our application, that's what he said. There are several people looking at it, but I'll give you an answer on Friday. I was like, oh, forget it. Never mind, because I knew the luck that we had, but my kids, they remember what we prayed. Remember, Mom, we prayed, and I'm like, okay, you're right. So Friday comes, and he calls. And he asked us to come in, and Wendell calls me. And I'm thinking, why is he calling us to tell us no? Why are we coming in for that? But I remember that we were believing God and we were having faith. So we went, and we sat down, and I already had my story together to tell him that I am a clean freak. I am very clean. And that if my kids mess up that place, they will be in trouble. I had that ready. And he looked at us, and he said, I got your application, and I looked at it. And I was a little bit scared because of the kids, and I put your application back down. And he said, but something told me to pick it back up. And then I picked it up, and then I saw the income, and I thought, well, your income is far less than everybody else, but I couldn't put the application down. Something told me to give you a chance. Now, he might not have known what that someone or something was, but the butler sure did. We knew that because we stood in faith, that God answered our prayers. To this day, my kids remember that story. They remember that together that we chose to have faith and believe and trust in God as a family. Now, I know that some of the situations that you're facing, some of the things that you wrote down in these cards, they may be more sensitive than just finding a place like my husband and I. But I would encourage you to just pray and ask God, just the people, whether you're your children, your godchildren, whoever it may be, the people, a circle that you have influence over, whatever it may be, ask God how they can learn faith through your situation. It may be challenging, but allow them the opportunity to learn from you. Now, as we go to 2 Samuel 18, and we are at the point where David does know that his son has betrayed him and that he's going to kill him. And we read how David tells Joab and the other men, and he gives them instructions, and he says, I want you to go get Absalom, and I want you to bring him back to me. Now, his response wasn't, I want you to go get him, jack him up by his collar. It wasn't that. Do you know what his response was? In 18:5, it says, be gentle with the young man. Be gentle? Now, I know you're my son, and I love you, but you threatened, you made plans to kill me. All bets are off. Every man for himself. David had no idea that even if Absalom were to come back to him, if Joab had obeyed his instructions and brought him back, that indeed that Absalom wouldn't take him out. He didn't know that. His response was still, bring him back to me, but handle him gently. In that response, David's heart was, I trust God. I trust God. He's going to work it out. I'm not going to worry about that. You bring him back to me gently and handle him gently. He wasn't worried. He had faith. What a valuable lesson that we can learn even in David's response. Now, as we move forward in 1833, we know that David gets the news that they did not follow his instructions and that Absalom, he was dead. He was gone. He was gone. Now, I believe in that moment, yes, David did mourn the death of his son because he loved him, and I get that. But I also believe in that moment that David realized that he had missed it with his kids. They saw the good and they saw the bad, and he knew that they learned from his mistakes. They picked up things from the bad things that he did. But although he made mistakes, he knew that at this point, it was too late to go back and change anything. He was gone. I think that that's something that we can learn from David. It's not too late for us. It's not too late. We still have the opportunity to pass on faith to our children, to our spiritual children, to our nieces, to our nephews, whoever may be in your circle of influence. We still have the opportunity to teach them faith in our response. You don't have to be a parent to pass on faith. You don't have to be an aunt or an uncle. You can just be a willing vessel that says, I want to be used by God to help someone else, to help a generation that needs it most. If you have been here at Cornerstone, you know that we bring in a bus full of children. And those kids need somebody to tell them that you don't have to look at the situation the way it is. Just believe God, have faith, trust him. And not even kids. We have people who come through our doors week in and week out that are not believers, and they may be facing challenging situations, and they need someone to come alongside of them and say, have faith, trust in God. It's amazing because if we were to compare notes, we're a four-generation church, and if we were to compare notes, we would see how rapidly our world is changing. It is changing so quickly. And these kids, these people, need someone to come alongside of them and show them what faith looks like. They need faith now more than we ever did. And it's scary. Will you come alongside of them and teach them faith? Will you show them faith in your response? I don't know what you put on those cards. We're at the end of our summer series on faith. And maybe things aren't looking the way that you planned it to look. You believe in God, and it still looks the same. Will you teach someone to have faith, even in your response, that no matter what it looks like, no matter what things are looking like, what people are saying, that you're going to still choose to have faith? Regardless whether summer is over or not, God's timing is not our timing. And he still has time to work it out. I would encourage you just to seek God. Get that word from him. Get the word of the Lord and choose to have faith. I'm going to ask Pastor Brandon to come up, and I want to ask our deacons and elders to come up as well. I don't know what situations you are facing this morning. I don't know what they are, but I know that God does. And maybe you're here this morning and you're facing a really difficult situation. and you need someone to come alongside of you to encourage you and to combine their faith with yours for the situation that you may be facing. You want the opportunity to pass on faith. You want the opportunity to teach the valuable lesson of having faith in your response. That when you walk out of these doors, no matter what the situation looks like, no matter what people say, that you're going to trust in God. That regardless whether you can see or understand everything, just like that story, you need someone to tell you and encourage you that God, He loves you, and He will not let you hit the ground. If you're here this morning and that is you, and you need somebody to come alongside of you, I would encourage you this morning to come up and allow us to pray with you and to believe God with you and combine our faith with yours for this situation that you're facing. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you so much, Father, that, Lord, for these past few weeks, you've been talking to us about faith. Lord, you said that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains, Lord. And my brothers and sisters are here this morning, and they're facing some very challenging situations, Lord. And they need that faith, Lord. They need someone to come alongside of them and encourage them to just believe, just to trust you, Lord. But it's difficult for them, Lord, because they can't see. They don't see how it's going to work out. Things are looking very dim. But, Lord, you're here today, and the message that you sent me to tell them, God, is just to trust you a little bit more. Just to have that faith the size of a mustard seed. Lord, I just pray that as they come forward this morning, Lord, that you would meet them right here at the altar, God. And that, Lord, they would leave here encouraged, Lord, and motivated to believe you for more. Because you would not disappoint us, God. You would not let us hit the ground, Lord. You're right here with arms open wide, walking every step of the way with us, God. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much, God. I thank you so much, Lord, that we can trust you. Lord, I ask, Lord, that as we leave this place today, that those situations that we're facing, Lord, will we help us to teach the valuable lesson of faith, God. May we put all that we've learned into practice, Lord. And would we believe, Lord, to have faith in the tough times? May we do the possible while waiting for you to do the impossible. May we tune our ears with yours, God, and just listen to what the word is saying, what you are saying to us, God. May we choose, God, to do your what you want us to do and not what we want to do, Father. May we not let the fears, Lord, keep us back, hold us back, Lord. But may we invite you into every decision, every choice that we make, Lord. I thank you this morning. I thank you this morning. Lord, help them to have faith, Lord. Help us all to have faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here and you need us to pray with you, we're here to agree with you in prayer. Well, I just invite you to stand.